hardly need to preach today because there's been so much of what I want to say today has come up through in various ways. And Heather's prayer was so beautiful, and Alana's the worship was just really about what I'm talking about today. We've been in the series It's All About Me, and Phil, thanks also for introducing it, because actually it's really God saying it's all about Him. I was just waiting for that to come up there. It's really God saying it's all about Him. It's all about me. It's God saying it's all about me. It's not about us. And so when you look at the Bible, when you look at Scripture, the whole Bible is really about God. It really is centered on Him, and it's not centered on us. And we'd be false though to say that we don't come into the equation. We seriously do come into the equation, because it's what God has done for us. And not us reaching out to God. It's God reaching out to us. And so we can't say that we're not central, but we're not the most central. We're not the most important. It's God that's most important. And so this series is all about me. It's been a re-center for our church, looking at it's all about God. It really is all about God and about what He's doing. You know, and I've been listening to a preacher called Michael Eaton, and he speaks a little bit about this in one of his series on man, and he bemoans the fact that in this 21st century, humankind has all become about us as individuals, about individuals, about our own success, about our own happiness, about our own convenience. Man today is really, really self-centered, and we see it in so many different ways. And that culture has really put a pressure on us. It's even put a pressure on our Christian theology. You know, our Christian theology has even in many ways become about us. It's about how can God bless me, and God, what can you do for me, as opposed to God, what are you doing? And I think we all fall into that trap, and I've fallen into that trap as well, is getting really down about and putting myself at the center and saying, God, where do you want me to go, and what's the next step, and where must I go in my job, and I'm not happy in my job, and you know where can I go, and what are you doing, where do you want me to go in what I'm doing in my work? And instead of saying, God, you're in my job already. What are you doing in this space now, and how can I bring your kingdom into this space? It's a focus thing. Is the focus on you, or is the focus on God? And so this series is about refocusing on God. And so as we look at that, we've gone through the series. Pam, if you can maybe just click through those. And the church leadership has been looking in at commitment, our commitment to God, and our service of God, and our gathering together, our communing together. I don't think that thing is working, but it's fine. And so the leadership, our church leadership, has been looking at those things, and I think it's really a Spirit-inspired that we need to be focusing on these three areas: our commitment of God, our service of God, and our meeting together. And we've had three sermons in this. Pam preached on us meeting together. It's all about meeting together. It's all about not stopping meeting together. Doug preached about serving. It's all about serving. And today we're going to focus in on loving. It's all about loving. And it's all about loving God. And so I'm just going to turn to this scripture. You might want to go in your Bibles to this. It's in 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 7. Through to verse 21. So this scripture I'm going to read to you, and you might see it might be a bit small up there, so I'll read it out, and you might want to go there yourselves. It's really like a kind of a framework scripture. I'll refer to it in bits and pieces, but it's really just going to be a framework. And we're focusing in on our loving, you know, and how do we love God, and how God loves us, and how God wants to love through us. So 1 John chapter 4 verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so it's all about love. You can go to the next slide, Pam. It's all about love. And then we're going to have three pit stops here. We're going to look at God is love. And then we're going to look at God's love for us. And then God's love through us. And so that's where we're going to in the sermon today. We're going to start off with God is love. It's this whole big theme. You don't have to go on to the next one yet, Pam. But when we look at the Bible, we said at the beginning, the whole Bible, right, is about God. The whole Bible, from the beginning to end, he is at the center. It's all about him. It's all about what he's doing. It's all about his purposes. It's about his character. It's about his salvation plan. It's about his, everything that who he is. And the mega theme in the Bible behind that is that God is love. And so in that scripture that we just read from 1 John, we see it. It's mentioned twice. It says, God is love. God is love. And so we see that explicitly through scripture. Is it written like that, straight out like that? We see it in the stories of God. We see it in how God, actions through the Bible, how he relates with man through the Bible about his plans. We see it in his commandments. We see it in his promises, his covenants that he has made with the people of old, the covenant with Israel, the covenant with David. They call those love covenants, covenants of love. Because he is a God of love. And so that's who God is. So here's a story, and you can go on to that next slide. So Moses is in the desert with the Israelites, and God calls him up onto Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, which is a covenant of love, actually. It's a love covenant. It's how we should live in order to love God and love others, right? And so you can go on to the next slide, Pam. And so we see the story, and God is meeting, Moses is meeting with God, and God comes in and meets with Moses, and this is what God says. He says, then the Lord came down, so the Bible says, Exodus 34:5, in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. So God comes down to meet with Moses, and he proclaims his name. He speaks to Moses and says, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is God speaking to Moses. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord. This is God saying about himself. The Lord. The Lord. He mentions his name twice. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And so we can see this beautiful interaction of God with Moses. And God is speaking to him and saying, Moses, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm love. I'm abounding in love and mercy and compassion. That's who I am. That's God's declaration of who he is. That's God through and through. And then later in 1 John 4:10, we read this earlier. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So as a framework of where we're going today, as a first pit stop of where we're going today, we need to understand God's character, because that's who we serve. That's who we worship, is that we worship a God of love. That's who He is. And we need to understand that, because that's the core of our faith. And so our next stop is how God has loved us. And so, as I said earlier, you can go to the next slide, Pam, thank you. God's love for us. And so we see through the Bible how God has loved man and what He's done for man. And I just want to, there are two places I want to focus in on. And the first one is the Genesis story. And isn't it beautiful how we looked at how we had worship today? It was all about creation, about what God has done. And then again, Heather's prayer about how much God must love us. That he has put us in creation with all this beauty. And so that's what I want to talk about for a bit. And I want us to understand this in terms of how God loves us. You know, God, in the very beginning, God created all of this beauty, all of this magnificent world, with all this perfection. Why did He do that? Why did he create this beautiful world, the oceans and the creatures and the sun and the moon and the stars? Why did He do that? Why did He do that? Anyone got any thoughts why He did that? He did that for us. He did that for us. He did that to make a place for us. A place for us to... How much must He love us that He's created all of this for us? This planet for us. For us to inhabit. To live. To enjoy. Not only did He do that, but He created all of that and then created us as the pinnacle of His creation. And He said, let us rule over all those things He made. All those things He... And He loves those things. He loves the whales. He loves the birds. We hear, we read in Scripture of how he knows when the hairs on your head and each sparrow, He knows. So we know that He loves His creation, and yet He makes us the pinnacle of His creation. And He says, you rule over it. You have dominion over it. That's how much He loved us. So not only did He create creation for us, but He put us right at the pinnacle of His creation. And then we see in Genesis, not only that, but we see that He also created us to commune with Him. And we see how Adam and Eve commune with God on such an intimate level. They have such an intimacy with Him. And we see that, unfortunately, we see that in a really sad way too. We see that when Adam and Eve sin and in the fall. And Pam alluded to this in her sermon the other day, when the fall happens. And there's a separation between God and man. And God is calling out in the garden. He's saying, Adam, where are you? Now, Adam and Eve, where are you? And He's calling to them, saying, where are you? And they're hiding because they heard God walking in the garden. And so they were hiding from Him because they knew they had sinned. And so we see the separation and we see this desire from God. And I want us just to grasp that for a minute. I want you to think about how that affected God's heart. How this Father, who has made this creation and made man as the pinnacle, as the apple of His eye, the one he truly loves, loves beyond all other things, and then we mess it up and we stuff up. And how that must have wrenched God's heart. What must He have been feeling at that time of separation? When sin came and He was separated from Adam and Eve, I think He must have felt this panic. He must have felt a real panic. Where are they? I can't feel them. Where are they? He must have been panicked. Can you imagine as a parent? I don't know if you've had those moments when your child has all of a sudden like disappeared and you don't know where they are, and you start looking and you can't see them and you can't find them, and now it's like minutes on and you're like, oh, where are they? You know, I don't know, you're in a shopping mall or whatever, and they're gone. It's like, well, you just wait there, and then you turn, and they're gone. And that panic, I would imagine, must be not your worst for God. But can you imagine God's heart? And why I'm bringing this up is I want you to understand, I want us to feel God's love for us. God's absolute love for us. That's how much He loved us. and loves us, is that he wants this intimate connection with us. And when that intimate connection is lost, how he feels that. And I wonder if actually today, whether he isn't calling one or two of us and saying, "Where are you? Where are you?" I know this series has been a lot about our commitment and our service of God and our communion with one another and with him. I wonder if he isn't sometimes saying, "Where are you? I love you. I want to commune with you. I want to be with you. I love you." If you just go to the next slide. I think all of us will know the scripture off by heart. And we can ponder the Genesis story, I guess, and God's love. But I think this scripture above all really stamps down God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this is going to be the main part of what I'm going to say today. And there are three points I want to bring with to you on this about God's love for us. And the first is that God's love is powerful. Pam, you can go to the next slide. God's love is really, really powerful. God so loved that he gave his only Son. I want us to grasp that for a minute. God so loved that he gave his only Son. I don't know about you, but I know that I would never give any of my children for anyone, ever, so that they could have life. Romans says that while we are still God's enemies, while we are still in sin, while we are still his enemies, he gave up his only Son that we might commune with him. How powerful is that love for us? That he would give his only Son. Not only is God's love powerful in that way, but it's also powerful in that it gives us eternal life. And when we read this, when you look at the commentators on this, and the theologians, this concept of eternal life, we often read it and we think, well, that just means life forever. Well, actually, it's not. That's only a partial meaning of it. The actual full meaning of this eternal life is that same life that Jesus was talking about when he was with the woman at the well, right? And he said that there'll be streams of living water coming from inside you. That is the life that Jesus was talking about there and Jesus talking about here. This concept of eternal life is life not only forevermore, but it's fullness of life. It's fullness of life. So God's this scripture about God so loved that he gave his only Son that we would not perish but have eternal life, the power of God's love is also that we will have life and life to the full. That we have life to and life to the full. That's what God's love is about. It gives us fullness of life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." God's love gives us power. God's love gives us absolute power. It's powerful love. It's a transforming love. And it should transform you and it should transform me. You know, I think Christians sometimes, as Christians, we struggle with the pressure of the world and the culture of the world and how the world forces us into a box. And sometimes we find it very difficult to overcome the world. And we find it difficult to overcome sin and to make real changes. Well, I do. But the reality is that God's love is so powerful. Actually, God has given you and me the power to live differently. He's given you and me the power to live differently. We don't have to live in sin any longer, actually. Actually, we don't have to. So the things we struggle with, and there may be things that you struggle with and in your life, is not things that you have to succumb to. God's love is transformational. It means that we can actually be free of those things. We don't have to live in bondage any longer. God's love gives us freedom. It gives us power to live differently. My second point is that God's love is personal. God's love is personal. So God so loved the world that means that He loved you. I love this scripture. I love this scripture. Galatians 2:20 says this. I've been crucified with Christ. This is Paul teaching. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want you to focus on that last part. He loved me and gave Himself for me. So we read, for God so loved the world, and we think, you know, it's the whole world, and I'm just little me in the world, just little me. I'm kind of in the world, but I'm, you know, just one little part of it. Actually, God is saying, I loved you. I loved you intimately. I loved you, Pete. When you put world there, you put Matt. For God to love Matt. For God to love you, Janet. For God to love you, Gary. You, intimately. For God loved me. That He gave His life for me. For me. God's love is personal beyond what we can understand. He loved each and every single one of us intimately. He saw you before you were born and He loved you. And He chose to love you. God's love is even great that it makes us children of God. In 1 John 3:1 it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So it gives us identity. God's love is personal. It's intimate. It's so personal with each of us as individuals. But it also gives us a new name. And so God's love gives us intimacy with Him. It gives us identity that we can be different. We have a new name in Christ. So God's love is powerful and God's love is personal. And then finally, God's love is purposeful. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So God's love gives us purpose. It's purposeful. It gives us purpose. So our loving God's love is powerful, God's love is personal, but God's love is purposeful in that we have now have purpose in our lives. I think in this whole theme, this whole thing that we've been looking at, it's all about me, and when we turn that the wrong way around and our focus is back on us, it's actually quite depressing. It's no wonder like most of the world is on antidepressants, because you can only look at yourself for so long in the mirror, and year by year you're getting older and older, right? It's a little bit depressing that actually in our worldliness we're not going anywhere and we're nothing special. Sorry to tell you that, but you're nothing special, and you're nothing great to look at, let me just tell you. From here, no, I'm joking. none of us are nothing or anything great to look at. And so when we get it all messed up and we get it all back to front and we don't put God in the center and we don't put Him first and our purpose is about us, then we lose our way. But when God's love is powerful and personal as it is and purposeful, God's love gives us purpose for why we should be living. And the reason that God's love is purposeful is it gives us a mission. It gives us a mission in our lives. It gives us something to live for. Because He loves us, we now are free to not only love Him, but we are free to love others. You know, the Great Commission Jesus gives us, and the Great Commandment is to love God with all your heart and mind, and to love others as you love yourself. That's what Jesus says. That's what He calls us to. That's purpose. That's real purpose now. We've got purpose, people. We can go out there with a bit of swag now. Because you've got something to do. Actually, you're not just a teacher. You're not. You're not a teacher. You're not a teacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm actually a minister of the Most High God in my space, actually. I have a purpose. My purpose is to go there and be a bearer of God's love in my space. That's what you are made to do. That's what gives you purpose. And when you forget that, it's depressing. It's depressing. Now, most of the world, and even in my space, people are chasing titles a lot. Because I think if I can just get that title, then I can actually walk around with purpose. If I'm the director, then I'm somebody. And actually, the director is nothing, actually. It's very depressing that if that's all that you are trying to be, is somebody who's in charge. It's very depressing if your only purpose is to get up and go to work so that you can make money for that company. Actually, our purpose is far greater than that. Those things are all just sideline. It's a sideline. Your real purpose is to be a bearer of God's love in your space, where He's put you for a purpose. And you know, and I just want to reflect back a little bit as well, and just also remind us about that where our theology's got all mixed up as well. God, how can you bless me? You know, God, what do you want me to do? And you know, how can you extend my space? And I want to remind you, and I remind myself chiefly that actually, you know what? Sometimes I think we overthink this, and in our workspace or in our area, and if we can just keep it simple, actually, is to go in and say, God, what are you doing today? Who can I bless today? Who can I love today? In the smallest way, it does not matter. You're changing the earth for God. You're changing your space for God. And like I say, sometimes I think we make it a little bit too complicated, and we're trying to do ridiculously big things, and those things will come. God's blessing is there for us, and God will move us on. I hope you know where I'm going with this, but what I'm saying is, actually sometimes the little things really count the most about how you're blessing people and how you're bringing God into your space. So just an exhortment to you to not stress about that, you know. Say, God, how can... Please use me, and what are you doing that I can be a blessing? I want us to reflect. You can go to the next slide on the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you can see that, but that's the conversion of Saul on the way. And I want us to just think about the story of Saul for a minute, and how this ties in with God's love. God's love is powerful. God's love is personal. And God's love is purposeful. So Saul, as we know, was the chief antagonist, if I can call it that, of the Christian way, of the Christian faith. And he was somebody who was a murderer of Christians, who would put Christians into prison, and really an enemy of God. And so, but if you think of how's this, that somebody like that, who God could just wipe out like that, in a split second, say, you know, you're my enemy, I'll wipe you out. Cheers, you're gone. God's love is powerful. God comes in, Jesus comes in, and He powerfully intervenes in Saul's life at that moment on the road. He comes in, and he comes into Saul's life in a powerful manner. Not only does that, but He does that in a personal way. This is an example of God's love. He does that personally. He changes his name from Saul to Paul. Personal. So personal. His love for Saul. And then He does that with purpose as well. He gives Saul, now Paul, a new purpose. And the new purpose is to be an evangelist for Christ. And to be somebody who, as we know, changed the course of history through God's power. And so He does that for us as well. He does that for us as well. And I want you to know it's not just about a hero of the faith. We're all heroes of the faith in one way or another when we submit to God. And so God's love for you is powerful. It's personal. And it's purposeful. He's got a purpose for you. And so I just want to finish with some of these thoughts. And that's God's love through us. This is really to conclude. So in Ephesians 5:1 it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So live a life of love. In 1 John 4:9 it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him." That we might live through him. So we call to a life of love and to live through God. 1 John 4:11. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Our calling is for God to love through us. And we have touched on that. We have touched on that a bit. But it's very important for us to kind of understand that in terms of what God is looking for. God is looking for us to be purveyors of his love wherever we are, in a way that really honors him and blesses him and blesses others, and to follow his example. And so I just want to read with you, it won't come up on the screen, but I want to remind you about the 1 Corinthians verse, because it's been on my heart for quite a bit. And it goes like this, 1 Corinthians 13, you'll know this very well. "And now I'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth." And so that's obviously an example of Jesus' love, and it's something that we are called to try and emulate through his power. Jesus says that in the scripture, it says that that others will know that we are followers of him by the way that we love one another. And so we are called to love one another. Sometimes I think we go through life, and I'm going to maybe just use some of these instruments. I'm not very musical, so you'll have to excuse me. I think a whale has more tune than me. But basically, I sometimes think about this. It's been on my heart a lot. It's been in my head a lot. And in life, I think sometimes we go through life like this because we're not doing it with love. We just... this is probably a better one, because this is like a... No, that's not really attractive, when I'm doing that. Okay, so if I'm just talking and this is kind of going on, I want us to remember the symbol, because this is all we are, actually. We're just a noise if we do it without Jesus' love. That's all we are. We're just a clanging symbol. A sounding brass, I think it says in the New King James. We're just a sounding brass. We're a bunch of hot air and a lot of noise. If we're not living a life of love in Christ. So on that note, I want to leave you with this beautiful prayer. It's fast becoming my favorite part of scripture. So it's the last slide. And this is a prayer that I have for all of us. And I want us to think about this as well as we go through it. And then we'll pray it. So Paul is speaking or writing to the Ephesians. And he says this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And this is the main part. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Isn't that beautiful? That is beautiful. I'll read that again. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, what I want us to take away from today is, can we, and we'll pray that again, that I really pray that God will enlighten us, enlighten our hearts as to how much we are loved. That you're loved powerfully. That He gave His only Son for you. That's amazing. That you love personally. Not just globally, you love personally. And you love purposefully. You've got a purpose. God's given you a purpose. And my prayer for us, and my prayer for me as well, for all of us, is that we would have a grasp of that. That we would understand that, because that's going to change the way we live. It should change the way we live. Otherwise, we're just a noisy, clanging cymbal. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You, and we admit that in our humanness, it's so hard for us to fully understand just how much You love us. Lord, won't You, with Ephesians' prayer, won't You help us to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is Your love for us. Lord, and won't You help us in our, and as we grasp this, as we see it, as we understand it, won't You help us to be transformed from the inside out, that we would then go on to love others as You've called us to. I pray that we wouldn't be a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, but that You would use us as a beautiful song, a beautiful tune to You, that our lives would be a fragrance of Jesus everywhere we go. Thank You that You love us powerfully, personally, and purposefully. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Tony, for that real encouragement. I think as we recognize the points that Tony has made in our lives, then we can go out powerfully and purposefully and in a personal relationship with Jesus. What an incredible fact that is that we've been taught today. And I was just struck this morning by a scripture in Joel 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in My holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And we are in those days, and we need to be lights in the world. And so go out and enjoy the wonderful facts that we've been presented to today. So join us for tea and out on the veranda, and I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ministry that's taken place here today. We thank You, Lord, that as we prayed before in this service, we prayed that we would go out of here with a different knowledge of our strengths, and we'd go out here changed. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go out of here today, we would recognize that we've spent time with You and that we've fed at Your table and that we are loved by You. And what better thing can there possibly be? So help us not to be clanging cymbals, but to be filled with the Spirit and to be encouragers and lights in this community. Amen.